You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Well, we're in the middle of our series where we're going verse by verse through the book of Romans. If you're visiting with Revolution Church, what we do about 90-95% of the time is we preach verse by verse, expositorially is what they call it, through entire books of the Bible. We feel like that is the best way to study Scripture because you see the Scripture in its full context instead of us taking it out of context and making it say something that it doesn't really mean. We're in the book of Romans, and right now we're in Romans chapter 8. My favorite chapter of Scripture. I've told you guys before that Ecclesiastes is my favorite book of the Bible, but my favorite chapter of the Bible has to be Romans chapter 8 because it's so encouraging. This is the third week alone that we are going to spend in Romans 8. As one theologian puts it, if the Bible was a ring, the book of Romans would be the diamond on the ring, and Romans chapter 8 would be the sparkle on the diamond. This book, Romans chapter 8, this chapter has been so encouraging. 3 weeks ago, we talked about how we are under no condemnation if we're in Christ Jesus. And just as a reminder, Romans 8 starts by saying, this is so encouraging, believers in Christ Jesus are under no condemnation. And it ends by saying, those that are in Christ Jesus are under no separation from God. What an encouragement it is. Last week, we talked about our adoption, how if we have the Holy Spirit living inside us as a result of being saved, that is sanctifying us and making us more like Jesus, what we have to understand is it's not legalism. Because having the Holy Spirit doesn't make you a slave, it makes you family. It makes you family. If you're saved, you are adopted into God's family. And one of the points we talked about was, as a child of God, you have an inheritance that is waiting on you. That's what we're going to spend the majority of our time on today, talking about what did Paul mean when he was talking about inheritance. I'm going to preach a sermon today simply titled, Heaven. Heaven. Everybody say, Heaven. Heaven. We're going to answer some questions about heaven today. Today, we're going to look at one single verse of Scripture. We ended in verse 17 last week talking about the inheritance children of God have. And we're going to continue and just read verse 18 this week as we get into it. So let's read verse 18. Y'all with me, say I am. It says this in verse 18. Paul says, I consider, now this translation we use, the NIV says I consider, but I actually like a different translation that says I reckon. I think that's more appropriate for us as rednecks in Crossville, Tennessee. So everybody say, I reckon. Paul says, I reckon that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul starts this verse by saying, I consider, or as we've stated, I reckon. The word for consider or reckon is the Greek word logizomai. It's from the core word logos, which might sound familiar to you. It's where we get our word for logic. So Paul starts out this verse by saying, I've made a calculation in my mind. This defined actually is a numerical calculation. I've reckoned this. I've computed this. I've calculated this in my mind. I've taken everything into account that I've said so far to you about how you're children of God, you're under no condemnation, the totality of it all, and I've carefully reasoned within myself, and this is the result that I have come to. Here's the conclusion. He's getting ready to drop like a truth bomb on us that is huge in the Scripture. This is written in the present tense, but we still consider this daily is the context that it's written in. It also applies to everything in the future, and we should consider this concept all the time. Here's the conclusion that Paul came up with. The present doesn't compare to the future. Whatever you have gone through, whatever you are going through, whatever you will go through, cannot compare to the future glory you will experience if you're a Christian. The suffering that you think about from the past, the suffering that you're literally going through right now, the suffering that Listen, if you ain't had none in the past and you ain't going through it right now, it's on its way. Amen, y'all? The suffering that you will go through in this world cannot compare to the inheritance that is waiting on us. Paul uses this phrase, present sufferings. What does he mean by that? He literally means what we suffer now. The NLT, the New Living Translation, doesn't use present sufferings. It says hard times. The Message version of the Bible says our present hard times can't compare to the coming good times. The word for suffering here in the Greek is the Greek word pathema. And it describes something that happens to a person that must be endured. Pathema is talking about actual suffering itself, not a concept of suffering, not suffering in general. It refers to the very pain that we experience right now. Those things that we can see, touch, and feel that are literal sufferings that we are going through. Those things that are causing us anguish and emotional trauma. This word for suffering is used some 16 times in the New Testament alone, this Greek word. Typically, it's used to describe the suffering we go through as a result of our faith. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul uses this same word again, and listen to what he says. We'll have it for the screen. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection. Hey man, we all want that, don't we? Amen, Rev Church? Everybody wants to know the power of the resurrection. Everybody wants to know Jesus. We love to talk about all the good stuff. What does he say after that? And participate in His, what y'all? Sufferings. Becoming like Him in His sufferings. Becoming like Him in His death. Whoa! I didn't know that was part of the deal. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Remember when you first got saved and it was all butterflies and it was all emotional and you were on a spiritual high. And you were ready to like charge hell with a water pistol. And you thought, man, my life is complete now. I've got Jesus. I'm saved. I know things are good. And then all of a sudden, all hell broke loose in your life. And it shocked you. And it shook you to your core. And maybe you even had a hard time understanding it. Because reality set in that from the time you get saved till the time you die, you're still a sinner. Can I get a good amen? Amen. How many people in here are sinners? Raise your hand, raise your hand. Okay. Not everybody's got their hand raised. How many of y'all are sitting next to somebody that's a sinner? Raise your hand. All right. You're a sinner. You're in a world that is completely fallen. And so suffering comes. You endure, like you receive the light and then you had to endure a great conflict full of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch, rejoice in this, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. We rejoice in our sufferings now, and then we're overjoyed when His glory is revealed. One theologian says that suffering is the universal mark of all Christians. Paul understood suffering. If you don't believe me, just go do a Google search. Type in Scripture, Paul, suffering, and look at all the things that Paul has written about the suffering he went through. Paul understood suffering, and he understood all believers in Jesus should expect the same. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this week, because next week we're going to talk about suffering. We're going to get into the passage, the next passage in Romans chapter 8 that talks about the groanings that God experiences, the groanings that the world experiences. And as a result, we experience groanings as well. We see the crazy things that are going on and suffering, all these things. So we'll get into a better definition of this next week. Where we're going to spend the rest of our time today is talking about the second phrase of tension in this verse. There's two phrases of tension in this verse. The first is our present sufferings. But Paul says our present sufferings can't compare to the second phrase of tension, the future glory we will receive. Glory. Maybe you've heard a preacher standing in a pulpit before say something like, "I can't wait for glory." Anybody ever heard something like that before? Say glory with me the way I just said it, like an old school preacher, okay? 1, 2, 3. Glory! It's widely acknowledged and understood that here Paul is speaking of the reality of heaven. The future glory of heaven that is going to be revealed to us when the third step of our salvation, our glorification is what it's called, when you're made perfect when you go to heaven as a Christian, is revealed to us. Have you guys ever seen those commercials for like resort centers and cruises before, like Sandals Resort and Carnival Cruises? And have you ever noticed how enticing they make those vacation spots and resorts look? They talk about the food and how beautiful everything is, and come spend some days in paradise because it's so beautiful. Keep that in mind as I share with you some of the phrases and words that are used to describe heaven that we find in Scripture. Heaven in Scripture is referred to as paradise, heaven, glory, our Father's house, the fullness of joy, our eternal inheritance, the kingdom of heaven, and one translation calls it a better country. I don't know about y'all, but it sounds like the Scripture is trying to sell us and that we need to look forward to going to this place called heaven. I don't know about y'all, but this sounds like somewhere I want to be. I want to be in paradise. I want to be in a better country. Can I get a good amen, y'all? Amen. The common view of heaven, though, for people is not scriptural. If we're being honest, most people's view of what heaven is based off TV, movies, and if we're being honest, just our imagination, where we come up with concepts that we don't even find in Scripture. We think heaven is going to be, you know, we're going to be riding on a cloud and there's going to be a bunch of fat babies playing harps and singing hymns to us for eternity, and Scripture doesn't say anything about any of that. In fact, I would tell you this, that the Bible doesn't tell us everything about heaven. It doesn't. And I'll tell you why here in just a moment, give you some scriptures to back this up. So today we won't speculate on heaven, and I'll try my best not to give what is an obvious opinion and just my own opinion. I'll give some obvious opinions, but anyone that tells you they know everything about heaven based off Scripture is lying to you, or they believe lies. The Bible doesn't tell us everything about heaven, but it tells us a lot about heaven. There's over 500 references to heaven that we find in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, and here's the main thing we have to keep in mind. Paul said, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." What Paul means is while you're in this world, from the time you get saved to the time you die, you're not God. You don't know anything. We can't answer all the questions. We don't know everything about heaven. We don't know answers to a lot of questions because we only know in part. But one day, when you get to heaven, you will know in full. But here's the key. Make sure you're fully known by Him so that one day you can know in full. That's the key. We're not going to miss the forest through the trees today by getting into arguments and these things that just totally get us off track about the main point. Make sure you're fully known by Christ. Colossians chapter 3 tells us that we should set our minds on things above. Things above. In other words, we don't focus completely on the circumstances around us. We don't get so caught up in the things of this world and the things that really we have no control over. Instead, where our eyes go is up to heaven. We consider and look forward to the day that we get to go home and be with Jesus. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Now, this is important note. This is not being suicidal. This is being hopeful. We have a purpose here on this earth. We want to complete this purpose. We want to please God and do everything we can to do what He's called us to do. But we also know that one day there is a city that is waiting for us, a city called glory. Amen, Rev Church. I was talking to someone that served in the military. And if you served in the military, thank you so much for your service. But they were telling me about how they were deployed to Afghanistan, and they were there for a couple years. And they got to a place, like when they first got there, they were excited to be there, looking forward to engaging the enemy and things like that. But after a while, it just got so old. They were so sick of being in the middle of the desert. Well, their whole unit got word that like a month, 2 months, 3 months, they were all going to be sent home. And he told me that the entire unit was counting the days down, praying that they didn't come back and say, no, actually, you're going to stay, because they were so ready to go home. Y'all, that's us. That's us. We've been deployed into a foreign land. And sometimes it's good, but most of the time we look around and we go, we hate this. What is going on here? This is crazy. What about all this suffering? What about all this junk that I'm dealing with? And we can't wait till our commander in chief calls us home. Amen, Rev Church. Y'all got to get excited. Amen, Rev Church. Like, I'm going to preach this into the third service. We'll just squeeze in here like sardines, y'all. Because you got to get this. This is so incredibly encouraging to us. Let's answer some questions about heaven. Number one, is heaven a real physical place? Yes, it is. It's not a concept. It's not a place that exists in your mind emotionally or mentally. It is a real place. In John chapter 14, Jesus makes this very, very clear. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. It is a place that is prepared by Christ for prepared people. Can you imagine? You remember a couple years ago when we bought this theater and we spent about 6 or 8 months doing renovations on it? Y'all remember this big wall that was in the middle here and we had to tear it down? And we killed ourselves for 6 or 8 months to do everything we could to try to make this place amazing so that when you guys came in, you'd be like blown away. I think we did a pretty good job. Does anybody else think we did a pretty good job? Man, I think we couldn't even imagine we'd have a facility like this. God gave this to us, and I'm blown away every day. I walk into the bathrooms, y'all. Because anybody that was at the movie, at the mall, how many bathrooms did everybody have? Two. Two for the women. And we had 500 people come to church, and everybody's having to use two bathrooms. That was it. The line was long, y'all. You better have a healthy prostate. Y'all know what I'm saying? Like, so I walk into the bathroom still, and I'm like, I can't believe God gave us this facility. I can't believe. We work so hard to make this place look good. Can you imagine? Jesus has been gone about 2,000 years. He's gone to prepare a place for us. If we work so hard to make this place so nice, can you imagine when we get to heaven one day, the place that He's prepared for us? Incredible. Unbelievable. It is a real place. Now, in the Bible, you will find three distinct heavens that are spoken of. The word heaven is used to describe three distinct places. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 9 through 10, heavens is speaking of the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, the word heavens is speaking to outer space, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the galaxy. But the one we're focusing on here today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, when Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven. Very important theologically you understand this. Certain cults, Mormonism, Christian cults, will say that there are levels to heaven based on how well you perform here. That's not what the third heaven is speaking of, that Paul was so good he got to go to a higher level of heaven than others. No, he's simply referring to there are two other places that the heavens are spoken about. And the third heaven that he's referring to in 2 Corinthians is the dwelling place of God where we will one day join Jesus. Okay, there's not levels. We're all going to the same place, if that makes sense. Where is heaven? Well, if I'm being honest with you, we don't exactly know where heaven is. We do know that the Bible tells us simply that it's up. It refers to heaven as up. We know that Christ ascended. We know that Satan wanted to exalt his throne above God. The Bible uses phrases like high, lofty, lifted up. The Old Testament word for heaven is the Hebrew word shemayin, which means heights or elevated. The New Testament word, I'm trying to say this correctly, is ouranos, which means sky or raised up. So where is heaven? It's up. But let me tell you this. Listen to me, okay? You're going to hear me say this over and over as I answer questions here today, okay? Again, we're not going to miss the forest through the trees. So many Christians get into these debates about where heaven is, and it's in the sky, and it's in another dimension, and all this stuff. No, no, no. Listen to me. Listen to me. When it comes to heaven, make sure you're going to be there. Okay? When you get there, you ain't going to care where the location is. Okay, y'all? You're not going to be going, oh, man, I thought heaven would be near Mars, and here God is. He's got us over here by Venus or something. You know what I mean? I didn't say Uranus. Are you proud of me? You know what I mean? I'm sorry. I can't. My intrusive thoughts, y'all. You're not going to be worried about that. You're going to be in heaven. So again, we're not going to miss the forest through the trees. Next question, how do I get into heaven? Very, very important question. Maybe the most important question individually for every single person in here. I heard a story about a lady that died and went to heaven. And she got to heaven and St. Peter was waiting on her at the pearly gates. And she asked St. Peter, how do I get into heaven? And he looked at her and he said, you got to spell one word. You got to spell grace. So she says, G-R-A-C-E. Is that right, y'all? I think that's right. Okay. He says, you got it right. Come on in. A couple hours later, St. Peter gets a call and he's got to go somewhere. And because she was the newest one that got into heaven, he comes to her and he says, hey, I need you to watch the gate because I got to go handle something for God. So just do exactly what I did with you in order to let people in or not. Well, she's standing there for a while. And all of a sudden, her husband, that was her husband on earth, shows up at the pearly gate. She says, I can't believe it. You're at the gates of heaven. What happened that you died so soon after me? And he said, so soon? Time must not be the same in heaven because on earth, you've been gone several years. She says, really? What all's happened since I've been gone? He said, well, I bought a lottery ticket and I hit the lottery and I won $100 million. And I married a woman half my age, this young blonde. It's been great. I bought a big house. I got some nice cars, jet skis. I was out on the lake riding the jet skis and I fell off and I guess I broke my neck and I woke up and I was here. He says, honey, what do I got to do to get into heaven? She looks at him. She says, you got to spell Czechoslovakia. St. Peter will not be waiting on us at the gates of heaven. That's completely made up. You won't have to spell a word to get into heaven. In fact, it's going to be nothing you do that gets you into heaven. It's going to be based off whether you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's offered you his grace as a free gift that you cannot earn. Specifically, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 tells us that in order to get into heaven, your name must be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we are only recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life if we repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's important to note that if your name is not in the Book of Life, the only other possible destination for you for eternity is hell. This is a binary choice, and the Bible makes this very clear. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so when you accept Him, you enjoy heaven for eternity. You reject Him, and you endure hell for eternity. We all repeated John 3:16 last week as a church together. And so when John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life, it's speaking about heaven. Maybe you've heard that old hymn, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Anybody ever heard that hymn before? When the roll is called up yonder. Yeah. You sing it like 1,000 times. You always skip like the third verse in hymns. I don't know why, especially in Baptist churches. That's what it's speaking to. The roll being called up yonder, the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name on the roll? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? When do I go to heaven? It's a good question. Scripture makes it clear, immediately when you die. Now, even if you're a premillennialist when it comes to end times theology, and you think maybe, by the way, pray for me, because I'm praying about the next book we go through is the book of Revelation. So just pray, because that'll be interesting. I'll get a lot of emails over that when I kind of really don't want to do it in my flesh, but I feel like we need to do it because of the times we're living in. But maybe you're a premillennialist, and you believe that, you know, Jesus may rapture the church out and you'll meet him in the air one day. Well, that will be immediately when you go to heaven if you are a premillennialist. And if you're pre or post, you're off my back. I'll tell you what I am if we go through Revelation, what I believe. But again, it's one of those things like heaven. There's a lot of speculation and a lot of guessing, right? But Scripture tells us clearly, immediately when we die. 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's a great story where Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's being crucified, and he's hung between two criminals. One criminal on his left denies Jesus, rejects Jesus, curses Jesus. The criminal that's on his right looks at Jesus and asks him, plead with him in humility, puts his faith in Christ and says, will you remember me? Will you remember me when you go to heaven? Jesus looks at this man. If you remember what he says, what does he say? Today you will be with me in paradise. It's very important that you understand that the places that have been made up that are completely unscriptural, like purgatory, that someone has to go pay penance in hell before they can get into heaven, that is not true. Those are completely unscriptural. There is no purgatory. Jesus did not look at this man and say, I'll see you in about a week when some people pray in. Or you got to go pay some penance first, and then you can get in. I don't know where we get that in Scripture. It must be from the extra books of the Bible that the Catholic Church uses. I don't know. But immediately when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a comfort that is. What is heaven like? This is where it gets fun, y'all. What's heaven like? Now, the main picture we get of what heaven looks like is found in Revelation 21 and 22. But by way of preface, I need to say this to do justice to the Scripture. Most conservative Christians are what we call literal interpretationists of the Bible, which means they would tell you that they literally interpret everything the Bible says. If it says it in black and white, they believe that's exactly how it's going to be. Until you get to certain scriptures that they know are too ridiculous, they have to be a metaphor. Such as in the book of Revelation, like you won't find a scholar or a commentator that literally thinks when it talks about the Antichrist that a dragon is going to come up out of the water that has seven heads. They all say, no, that represents this. It's a metaphor. The seven heads represent this. And they believe it's representative. Well, it's the same thing in Revelation 21 and 22. Revelation is a book of the Bible that's written in what we call apocalyptic literature. And that's why we get so confused when we read it, because it's chocked full of all kinds of metaphors and different things like that, and it can be confusing. Well, Revelation 21 and 22, maybe you believe that this is literally what heaven is going to look like, and that's fine. Maybe you believe that some of the things you find in Revelation 21 and 22 are metaphorical in nature. That's fine too. Because again, we're not going to miss the forest through the trees. Is everybody with me? Say amen. Amen. We're not going to divide over these secondary issues about whether or not the buildings are really made of sapphire, or is it representative of just, we're not going to do that. Revelation 21 and 22, let me give you a quick rundown. It says, heaven is a place that possesses the glory of God. It says that the presence of God will be among men, that there's no night, because the Lord himself will be the light of the city. It tells us that there's no sun or moon because of the light of the Lamb. That's the light of Jesus. Every time you see Lamb in the book of Revelation, think Jesus. It says that heaven is filled with the brilliance of costly stones, built of pure gold. The buildings and the streets are pure like glass. It tells us there are 12 gates and 12 foundations, and there is no temple that is needed because Jesus and God the Father are the temple. It tells us that there's a river of water of life that flows freely through the city, and that the tree of life is available once again, that tree that was found in the garden. And it says interesting things about this tree, like the leaves of this tree have the power to heal the nations. Now, we get a glimpse of heaven in Revelation 21 and 22, but there's absolutely no way for us to comprehend the magnificent glory and awe of this place called heaven that we will be one day. And so we don't know everything about heaven. It's for a reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this: "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Now, who went to prepare a place for us? Jesus. What was that place? Heaven. There's no way we can even fathom. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart of... We could not even imagine what Jesus has prepared for us. So just know and keep a simple definition overall of heaven in your mind. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Heaven is, let me give you a couple other definitions that some theologians have, a parallel realm where everything functions according to God's will. Heaven is a place that's God's dwelling place, a realm of peace, love, and worship, and the final destination for believers. Now, we can say for certainty that heaven is a place of no mores. What I mean by this is the scripture makes very clear that when we get to heaven, there is no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more darkness, no more impurity, no more sin, no more sickness. What that means on the ground level for us is like, listen, y'all, this is amazing. There's no more wheelchairs. There's no more inhalers. There's no more pharmaceutical companies that are running commercials 24/7. There's no more of that stuff. No more doctors that we got to go visit. No more mental sickness. No more therapists that we have to go sit down with, because there's no more separation. Death is conquered in heaven. Amen, Rev Church? This is good news. It tells us that every person gets their own mansion. Each person is given a new body. A new body. Isn't that amazing? Man, I can't wait for that new body, y'all. Because 45 ain't 25. And Father Time is undefeated. He don't lay down for nobody. Anybody in here been sick? Let's just be real. Anybody here been sick? You got a diagnosis? You're struggling with something? They can't figure out what's wrong with your back? Y'all know what I'm saying? I mean, you get sick every winter. Man, this is a place where we don't have to worry about that anymore. We don't have to take vaccinations anymore. Y'all know what I'm saying? We don't have to do those things because it is a perfect place. One of my good friends who's a doctor, I was talking to him this week, and I didn't tell him this, but I was thinking it. Man, you're not going to be able to practice medicine anymore in heaven, man. I don't know what they're going to do. Some of the smartest people in this world, man, when we get up there, goodness gracious. Like, what are they going to do? Incredible. There's an old song by Jeremy Camp that says, "There will be a day with no more fear, no more pain, and no more tears." You guys know that old hymn that says, "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be." Y'all know how it goes. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. That is heaven, y'all. Face to face with the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ that saved us. What a beautiful picture of this place. Y'all want to know some of the weird questions people ask me about heaven? Anybody want to know if you're going to be married in heaven? Anybody want to know? Anybody? I'm not going to answer if y'all don't want. Y'all want to know if you want to be married in heaven? Yeah. Jesus makes it clear. He said, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. And so he makes it pretty clear that you won't be married in heaven. And some of you guys are really happy about that. But if you're anything like my wife, when we talk about this, she's bummed out. She's like, "Oh, man, we're not going to be married in heaven." And I'm like, "No, but maybe we could be like roommates or next door neighbors." Y'all know what I'm saying? Your mansion's next to mine. You know, whatever. Maybe you think that. Let me say again, don't miss the forest through the trees, y'all. When you get to heaven, You're not going to be like, oh man, I'm not married anymore. Why did God bring me here? You're going to be in awe. You're going to understand why you're not married in heaven. You're going to understand all the suffering that you went through on this earth and why it took place and how God used it. Next question, will my pet be with me in heaven? Y'all want to know that one? This is one that's going to get me in trouble. I'll get some emails over this one. Because the answer is your dog will, but your cat's going to hell, okay, y'all? I'm sorry. If this is your first time at Rev Church, you have no idea why everybody's like freaking out right now. Will your dog or cat be in heaven? Listen, some people think yes. Some people say, you know, animals don't have a soul and only the redeemed go to heaven. But some people say, well, they got to be there because we know there's animals there. And Jesus rides back on a horse, you know? So the main scriptures that are used, Isaiah chapter 11 talks about how the predator and the prey will live harmoniously in heaven. Revelation chapter 5 says, I heard every creature of heaven. And then Ecclesiastes, this is why I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It's so straightforward. In chapter 3, verse 21, Solomon says, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into heaven or down into the earth? He's saying, who knows what happens to animals? Who knows if they go to heaven or not? Listen, again, I'm going to make this point with these kinds of questions. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be bummed out if Fido ain't there. Is everybody with me? Some people get so caught up in this and they're like, I'm going to fight. No, you're missing the point. You are not going to care if your cat is there. Amen. You're going to be in heaven. You're not going to have a worry in the world. You're not going to be bummed out because your pet's not there with you if they're not there. If they are there, great. And if you really don't want cats to be there, when I get to heaven one day, if cats are there, I'll know why. And I'm not going to be upset about it. Maybe I don't know, be proven wrong. I don't think I am wrong, but you know. Last question, and then we'll close this thing out. Will I recognize friends and family in heaven? That's a good question too, because so many people have lost folks that they really love. And you wonder these kinds of things. The scripture tends to lean that way, and I believe that. For instance, do we maintain our identity in heaven? Well, there's times that people have went to heaven, seen people in heaven. There's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob. The transfiguration, you see Moses. They still have maintained their identity in Matthew 22. Luke chapter 16 is probably the best example of this we get. The rich man and Lazarus. When Lazarus is in heaven, he's still called Lazarus. And he recognizes the rich man. There seems to be some resemblance of like we have a memory of our life here on earth. The man that's in hell, the rich man, definitely remembered people that were on earth, but Lazarus as well. So I do think that we maintain our identity and that you will recognize people when you get to heaven that have gone before you. And I think that is a great, great comfort for us. Heaven is an incredible thing, y'all. Paul talks about this. It's almost as if Paul is saying, hey, lift your head, weary sinner. There's no condemnation. There's no separation in this place called heaven. One theologian says to compare our present sufferings to our future glory is like comparing a thimble of water to the ocean. Martin Luther says this about this scripture, if we consider the greatness and the glory of the life we shall have when we have risen from the dead, it would not be difficult at all for us to bear the concerns of this world. Paul writes the book of Romans to Christians that are living in the city of Rome. And at this particular time, here's what was going on with those Christians. This is why Paul writes about suffering and tells them, look forward to heaven one day, is because Nero, the emperor, had burned a city down and blamed the Christians for it. And so essentially there was a price out on Christians' head. If someone claimed the name of Jesus, they were killed. You've heard stories about how they were fed to lions. Christians were dipped in oil and set on fire and used as street lamps on the roads to Rome. They were tortured, they were murdered, they were killed. most Christians that were living in Rome knew that their time on this earth was short. Because when they got found out, they were going to be killed. This is why Paul tells them, don't worry about your present sufferings, because the future glory, it can't even compare. Man, I know you're going through it right now. I know there's hard things that are happening, but coming is one day when you get to go to glory. You get to go to this place that Jesus has prepared for you. Amen, Rev Church? I was telling my family yesterday, we were talking about it, and I was just like, listen, I know you're going to cry a little bit if something happened to me. Like if I die on the way home in a car wreck or something like that, you could cry a little and be like, I'm going to miss Josh and his cat jokes or whatever. But don't be sad for me, man. Y'all get to stay here and deal with all this crap. Man, I'm going home. I heard a story about a pastor that was playing golf with several people, and a storm started to come in. And the people looked at the pastor and said, listen, you're a man of God. Can't you do something about this rain so we can keep playing? The pastor looked at him and said, listen, I'm in sales. I'm not in management. Y'all know what I mean? Made me think about this. My dad, one time, he was selling 18-wheeler trucks for Kenworth, and he went to the national convention. And unbeknownst to him, at the convention, he had been voted the number one salesman in the entire country. And so they honored him. They gave him a check. They gave him all these rewards. He still got the magazine where they did a story on him. It's like one of the highlights of his life. Y'all listen, I'm in sales. When I die, I'm just going to the national headquarters. You know what I mean? They're going to give me my rewards. Y'all know what I'm saying? So don't be sad for me. And that's the outlook every single one of us need to have. It's not we're suicidal, it's we're hopeful. We know we have a purpose here. We're going to do everything to fulfill that purpose, but man, we look forward to the day. Paul says this two different times in the New Testament. It's really funny. You ought to go read it. Because one time he's like, I really wish I could go to heaven, but I can't because of y'all. God won't let me because y'all are so screwed up, I have to stay here and help you, okay? It's hilarious. Like when you read scripture, if you really look at the context, it's funny. Man, I can't wait till that day, and you should look forward to it as well. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the reality of heaven. Thank you for your scripture that encourages us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Love you guys.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.